This morning we're going to talk about Daniel and Jonah, and we're going to go over and we're going to do quite a bit of reading this morning. I'm not going to have all those scriptures on the slides, so if you'd like, you can grab a Bible, and we're actually going to read the whole book of Jonah, and we're going to read Daniel chapter 6. So we have quite a bit of reading here, but if you know these stories, then there's going to be some lessons you can already tell that we're going to bring out of these stories. If you don't know these stories, that's why we're going to read the whole thing, so that we can learn from them and so that we can understand the entire story there. And we're going to start by reading Daniel chapter 6. Just a little background on Jonah and Daniel. And if I say Donah and Janiel, it's because I get mixed up when I say them both at the same time. But Daniel and Jonah, Daniel was a slave and a servant, but he was also a president in his time there under the king under the reign of King Darius, as we'll read about. And Jonah also, they're both prophets as well. And Jonah, it says that he was a servant of the Lord. In 2 Kings, I think chapter 2 and verse number 14, it says that Jonah was a servant of the Lord. So that's just a little background on these guys. And we're going to start. If you'd like, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 6. And we'll read the whole chapter there. It says in Daniel 6, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." So as we see already, Daniel was someone that the king liked. You can tell that he trusted him. He was someone that it says that he has favor with, that King Darius had favor with Daniel. He was a good guy. And then there in verse number 4, it said, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" The only thing that they could find wrong with Daniel was if we can make a law that will contradict the law that he follows to his God. And they found no fault in him concerning just the laws of the land. They wanted to get Daniel in trouble because the king found favor in him. You know, we see that in other stories in the Bible with Joseph and how his dad found favor with him. And this is kind of the same scenario we have here. These other leaders and these other men that were in power there, they didn't like Daniel because the king had favor with him, because he was someone that he would prefer over them. So they tried to find something that would make Daniel look bad. And the only way they knew they could do that was concerning the law of God. In verse number 6, it says, "Then the presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree." You know, as you're reading this song or this story, you know, you automatically start pulling for Daniel. I mean, his name is on the book of Daniel. So you're pulling for Daniel, and you see that these people are obviously going to do Daniel very wrong in a way that he obviously didn't deserve, because there was no fault in him. And it just nearly makes you really mad at these guys, because they're trying to butter King Darius up, and they're talking to him. And it's just the language that they're using, that they say, "We're going to make a firm decree, and that it can never be changed if you sign this decree." And King Darius nearly should have seen it coming, and they lied to him, because they said all the other leaders, the presidents and the governors, agreed on this. This is something that we want. This would be a really good idea. And King Darius had no other reason but to believe these guys. You know, they were the other leadership there. And so King Darius probably You know, it trusted them on many different issues, and so he believed them on this too. In verse number 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So as soon as this decree was passed, Daniel was caught. It says, whenever he heard this word, he went and prayed. He went and did exactly what the law that this king had signed said not to do. He went and did the exact opposite. He went and prayed to God. And not only did he do that, but it says he did it as he did before. And the same way that he would have done it before this law was made, he did it in the exact same manner. And I think that's a very important part of this story, because Daniel could have shied away. He could have quit from praying altogether, or he could have prayed simply with his window shut, with the door shut, in a way that no one could have seen him. But he refrained from doing that. And then it's another thing that really makes you mad at these other leaders, because they just happened to be right there when Daniel was praying. They knew he prayed. They knew when he prayed. And they just happened to be right there as soon as he prayed after he had heard this new decree that the king set. Picking up in verse 15, it says, maybe I read that one. In verse 16, "Then the king commanded and said, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." You know, it already said that the king was sad about this. He was wishing he would have never signed that decree whenever he caught Daniel against that law. And now, you know, he's putting Daniel down the lion's den, and he's pulling for him. He's saying, "Look, I hope this God who you serve can pull you out of this. I believe that he will." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of the lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting. Neither were the instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, "Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it, of course, has a happy ending. You know, Daniel, he overcomes the lion's den by the power of God. God, knowing that Daniel was faithful, knowing that Daniel trusted in him, knowing that Daniel was going to serve him no matter what the law of the land said, God, he spares Daniel from the mouth of these lions. And something very important, I think, there is in verse number 28. It says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius after this. Because of his actions and because of what he did, he was able to prosper because of that. And I think that's a very important thing that we can take, you know, out of this story and apply to our lives. If we're going to do good, then there will be a reward for that. And you know, in today's time, God really, he doesn't always just reward you immediately, but there's a reward waiting, you know, if we trust in God and if we fulfill his commandments. And also the people that had put Daniel there that had, you know, made that decree and lied to King Darius, they got what was kind of coming to them. They were put in the den of lions after that. And then King Darius made that decree that everyone should fear the God that Daniel serves because he is the true and living God. Now, if you'd like, go ahead and turn over to Jonah chapter 1. These chapters aren't quite as long as that one is. And we're going to read through all four of these chapters here. There's about 58 or 60 verses there. As I said, Jonah was also, it said in 2 Kings that he was a servant of the Lord. It said that, and Jonah is one of the other prophets. You know, he must have been a pretty good guy. But he does something that you wouldn't expect. And like in Daniel's case, he overcame through the power of God. And in Jonah's case, we'll find it's a little bit different. You know, it kind of doesn't have the ending that you would believe it's supposed to have. The one thing that we all know about Jonah, though, is that he was, you know, swallowed by a whale or a great fish. So starting in verse number 1 there, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, there's, as everyone can recognize, the first fatal mistake that Jonah makes. He tries to run away from God. And, you know, to us, it seems kind of silly. He really thought that getting on a ship and taking off was going to solve something. And things are starting to escalate quickly, as we're going to see in verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence thou comest? What is thy country? And what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord of God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. These people are starting to really regret that they let Jonah on this ship with them after he starts telling them what has just happened to him. After he told them that God commanded him to go to Nineveh and to help these people repent, to prophesy to them. And he decides to run away and disobey God directly. And he gets on this ship with them. And they start questioning him. Then once they figure out, after they cast lots, they start questioning him. Where are you from? What's your story, man? You know, the lot fell upon you. What's the deal? What's going on here? And he tells them the God that he serves, and he tells them what's probably going on. And I imagine that they were very mad at him about this time. Then they said unto him, in verse number 11, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So once they realize that Jonah is the problem, and once he, you know, they try to make things right by their own power. They try to row into shore, and obviously there was no way that was going to happen. And Jonah finally says, look, just throw me overboard. It's the only way that y'all are going to be saved. It's the only way that the seas are going to calm. And so, and I can just picture this scenario here. Jonah on the boat with him, and as soon as they toss him over, the seas just stop raging and the wind stops blowing and everything's just calm after that. And then it said that God prepared a great fish. Most people would say a well, and he comes and swallows up Jonah. And so in chapter 2, it starts, and he's in the belly of this fish. Verse number 2, it said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about. Even to the soul, the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have owed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out of Jonah upon the dry land. So Jonah, he starts to realize what he did wrong, and he starts to, you know, repent from what he'd done. He starts to, you know, realize that if I don't change, if I don't pray to God that I've disobeyed, then I'm going to die in this fish's belly. And it doesn't say, but I would expect that Jonah was probably praying for those full 3 days. I don't know, but I know if I'm in a whale's belly, I'm going to be praying pretty hard right about then. Chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'm guessing Jonah had to have ran. I'm guessing he ran as fast as he could to Nineveh to do what God had told him to do. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So Jonah, once he goes and does what God says, the people of Nineveh repented. They changed from their ways. They realized what was going to happen, that Jonah was a prophet, and that what he said was going to come true, and he told them that the city of Nineveh would be destroyed in 40 days, if they didn't change, if they didn't start getting their act together. And so they did. They feared God, and they started to repent and do what God would have them to do. In verse number 1 of chapter 4, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. You know, you might be thinking, well, this is weird. Why is Jonah mad about this? Why is Jonah upset? And it goes back to chapter 1. Well, I guess it goes back much before that. But the people that Jonah came from were pretty much enemies with the people here in Nineveh. They were a threat to Jonah's people. And that's why Jonah initially went to Tarshish. That's why he got on the ship and was trying to go the exact opposite direction that God was telling him to go. It's because they were enemies. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to be saved from their sins. He didn't want that. He wanted them to crumble. Even though he was a prophet and a servant of God, his allegiance to his country caused him to want these people from Nineveh to suffer. Therefore, now, O Lord, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah's just going to sit back and relax and watch what happens to Nineveh. Maybe they won't, you know, stay repented. Maybe they will go back to their evil ways. Maybe I can still see this. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So, you know, God's still intervening here with Jonah. He's trying to make him understand, you know, his wrongs. And he puts this gourd over Jonah as he's sitting there outside the city that it would, you know, give him shade and it cheered Jonah up for a little while. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So as we see here, after the city repents, Jonah was mad about it because they were his enemy. They were people that he really didn't like. So he was mad that they had repented. And he sits outside the city and he had made his own man-made shade for him to sit up there. And God said, well, I'll make this gourd and maybe that'll cheer Jonah up. So he brings this gourd up and it makes Jonah exceedingly glad for a shade. Well, then the God says, you know, watch this. And he sends a worm to feast upon the gourd and he takes the gourd away. And then Jonah's mad again. And it's hard to understand that Jonah would be this mad, at these people, at this, at the city of Nineveh. Even that their repentance, you know, just makes him that mad, and that he would rather die than see them repent. And that whenever God takes away the gourd, he would have rather died than see that happen. I mean, Jonah was a pretty mad guy about all this stuff. Like that's why I say, you know, the ending to his story is a little, you know, it's a lot different than Daniel's. I mean, in Daniel's, he prospered in the reign of the kings after that. And then in Jonah's, you know, it doesn't really say what happened to him after that. But I mean, he would have rather died than seen them repent. Even though he did it, I mean, it was just a very sad situation there. Longest intro ever, right? All right. So I ask you, what can we learn from Daniel and Jonah? What can we learn from these men? You know, there's obviously, we could spend all day talking about lessons that you can find in these books. But there's a few that I want to touch on, just four or five this morning. To talk about. And the first one is a pretty obvious one. Can you love your enemy? You know, Jonah, I would go as far as say as he hated his enemy. If he would rather die than to see them get repentance and get forgiveness from God. In Matthew 5:44 it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, it said that Daniel, there was no fault found in him. They couldn't find any occasion against him unless it was against the law of the land. And it has no mention of him doing any evil. It has no mention of him doing any wrong to those leaders that really just stabbed him in the back, that he had done no wrong to them. And the ones that did wrong to him, they got put in the lion's den. And Jonah, quite the opposite. I mean, he did really help save his enemy. I mean, after all, he went and did what God told him to do, but I think it was probably a product of him being in the, you know, belly of a fish for 3 days. And he did it even though he would have rather died. The next one's another pretty obvious one. Pray. It's something that anybody can do. Anybody can pray, and anybody can, make situations better through prayer. In James 5 and 13, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." When you start thinking about people that are afflicted, well, now you're going to think of Jonah, and you're going to think of Daniel. Because being in the belly of a whale is a pretty good affliction, I'd say. And being in a den full of lions is a pretty good affliction, I'd say. And they both got through that by praying. You know, Jonah made promises to God. And he said, you know, "I'm going to do better. I'm going to go and I'm going to do what you told me to do, God." And so God, you know, he delivers him from the belly of that fish. And Daniel also, through praying, he was brought through. He showed his faith and he showed his trust in God through prayer. Psalm 17 and 6 says, "I've called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thy ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against him." Those that rose up against Daniel, he overcame it with prayer. The fish that rose up against Daniel, or against Jonah, and he overcame that with prayer. And then kind of one that we can really apply to our lives in a deep manner is that there are consequences for our actions. And you think consequences, that doesn't always mean bad things are going to happen. There can be good and bad consequences. And I think we see that. And in Proverbs chapter 22 and 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And that's just kind of proof that there are consequences. What you do in the present is going to affect what happens to you in the future. Depending on whatever you do. And the consequences that Daniel faced, he prospered. Because of his trust, because of his faith, he prospered. And he overcame the den of lions by God's power. And because of the consequences of those leaders there, they were eaten up in the den of lions. It said that their bones were crushed in the bottom of the lion's den. Them and their families. And then Jonah, the consequences of him directly disobeying God was being in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And the direct consequences of the city of Nineveh for repenting was that they were, you know, they were right in the sight of God after that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 5, it says, "For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the world communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap." In the Old Testament, things were a lot different. I think everyone can agree on that. And as I said earlier, you know, God seemed to let them reap their benefits rather quickly in the Old Testament. Jonah decided to disobey God, and I don't know the amount of time, but within just a couple of verses there, I think it was actually maybe the next verse, he's on a ship, and things are starting to get rough. He's starting to pay for those consequences immediately. And Daniel, praying to God and being thrown into the den of lions, he immediately saw the reward of that. You know, the next day he was getting the consequences that he deserved for that. And today, you know, our consequences, they don't always come that quickly, especially if we do something good, if we do something bad. And I think that's something that we're taught to wait for. You know, our consequences will come one day. They might be and they might not be, you know, immediately or soon, but there are consequences, and that's a hard thing to get through. That, you know, our consequences may come in, you know, tomorrow, and they may come in eternity. But the truth is that they will come, and there will be consequences for our actions. So I have a series of questions here. You know, what if Daniel had decided not to pray? What would the consequences have been if he decided not to pray? If he'd have said, I fear God, and I try to obey his commandments, but I don't think I can do this. I don't think that I can continue to pray, knowing that I will die because of that. But what would have happened? You know, I can't say exactly, but I would guess that he may have gone on. I don't think he would have had prosper under the reign of King Darius after this. He may have found himself in the den of lions for another reason. You know, I don't know. What if Daniel would have decided, look, okay, I'll pray, but I'm going to shut my windows, I'm going to shut my doors, I'm going to go into the back corner of my house, I'm going to go down to my basement, and I'm going to pray to God there. You know, I don't think God would have been pleased with that. I think that, you know, he had already shown that the way that he was going to serve God was openly, and that everyone should see the way he was going to serve God and the way that he trusted in God. And if he would have changed from that, I think he would have just been well, you know, not to pray at all in that. And then Jonah, what if he had decided to obey God the first time? What if he would have decided to love his enemies? What if he had decided, you know, to do things differently? I would have to assume that his story would have ended differently as well, that that maybe he would have been prospering in the land after that, that maybe he would have had completely different consequences. And you can't help but think, you know, what if other stories, what if Abraham wouldn't have offered Isaac? You know, it's pretty easy to say he probably wouldn't have been the figure that we see him as today. He wouldn't have been that same figure if he wouldn't have obeyed God and if he wouldn't have trusted in God. And what if Christ wouldn't have died for our sins? What if he had decided, you know, I've lived a perfect life here, but I can't go through with this. I can't die on the cross. This is too much. He could have just gone home. Well, there would have been consequences either way. And the consequences for him dying on the cross is our salvation. The consequences, if he had decided to go home, would have been that we'd have been dead in our sins forever. You see, there's consequences for every action. And so I ask you this morning, what if you don't give in to your temptations? What's going to be the outcome? Are there temptations that you give into? Are there, you know, troubles and trials that you continually face that you just give into and you let them take over you? Think about how different the consequences would be if you decide not to let them take over you. How much differently is your outcome going to be because of that? What if you overcome them? What if now you don't overcome them? You let those temptations take you down. You let those obstacles run you over. What if you decide this morning to change that? What's the consequences going to be for that? What are those consequences going to be? Will they be good or will they be bad? Attitude is something we see in this story, and especially in the way that Jonah treated those people at the city of Nineveh. You know, he had some attitude and he needed to change it. In Philippians chapter 2 and 14, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." You know, this is something that I think we can say Daniel did. He did things in the name of the Lord. Whenever things were looking pretty dark, he went to God and he did it the best way that he could. And whenever it was Jonah's turn, God asked him to do something, and I would say that there was murmurings and disputings. I mean, he took off. He said, "I'm going 180 from what you're asking me to do. I'm going away from here." So we see Daniel acting with the attitude of a committed Christian and Jonah with a hateful attitude towards the whole city of Nineveh. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 12 it says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." You know, what would happen if Daniel would have changed his attitude? If he had said like we, with the consequences, what if I, you know, his attitude would have been very dark about that. I think there would have been a different outcome. And if Jonah would change his attitude, if he could have loved his enemies, I think that the outcome could have been vastly different there. One of the last things we're going to talk about this morning is the power of God. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament, the power of God and by his hand, the things that he does and the outcomes because of that. And in Daniel, we can definitely see the power of God, not quite as much in the story of Jonah. But really just the main thing that God does there is he delivers Daniel out of the lion's den and because of his faith. And it says there, and also in verse number 27, that God works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. It definitely shows God's power. That's something that nobody here can do. I can't shut the mouth of a lion, but God can if we trust in him. And then Jonah, there's quite a bit of God's interference in the book of Jonah, and quite a bit of his power shown, disregarding completely the fact that God speaks directly to Daniel and some other facts there that of showing God's power. But in verse number 4, to begin, God sends this great wind upon the ship as soon as Jonah got on there. And he shows his power in that. And then as soon as they decide to throw Jonah overboard, the wind's calm. And also, we see God's power when they cast lots in verse number 7. And I'm trying to picture this scenario. I don't exactly know how they cast lots. The best I can come up with is spin the bottle. Because I've seen these guys on this ship, and I'm seeing them spin that bottle, and it lands on Jonah. And by the power of God, Jonah had it land, or God had it land right on Jonah. And then we see in the way that the next verses are worded, it says the Lord prepared a great fish. He prepared this great fish to swallow Jonah. And then in chapter 2, God speaks to the fish, and he makes the fish vomit Jonah up on dry land. And then in chapter 4, God prepares the gourd for shade for Jonah, and then he prepares a worm that it may come and overtake that gourd. And then finally, God prepares the east wind to beat upon Jonah. So this brings me to my final point this morning, and kind of, I would say, the main point of this study is just to do what you've been called to do. You know, as we see here, Daniel and Jonah were called to specific tasks, something that they had to do and something that they needed to overcome. And so I urge you this morning, just fight your battles. You know, don't try to avoid them. Just take them on and fight them. Trust in God. If we see anything in these stories, that trust in God and obedience and faith in God is going to carry you through. And also, there's no hiding from God. I mean, Jonah went and got on a ship and tried to hide from God, and it didn't work for him. And I think we should apply that to our life, that we can't hide from him, and we can't hide from those problems that we have in our life. If we have a problem, we need to take care of them immediately and from the source. Whenever they come to us, we need to attack those problems and overcome them. James chapter 4 and 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In verse number 10 it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, God says that we're going to have troubles in life. We're going to have these trials. There's going to be some things that we're called to do, but we need to resist the devil in those things and to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will help us overcome these trials. So we look at Daniel and Jonah and what they were called to do. And in result of that, Daniel, he overcame. He did exactly what God, if God would have been speaking to him, that's what God would have wanted him to do. He just said, you know, you need to continue in prayer. You need to do exactly what you were doing before this decree was set. And you need to trust and have faith in God. And Jonah, in a way, he did what he was called to do. I mean, he went and he fulfilled the commandment. God said, you need to go to the city of Nineveh and prophesy to them and help them repent. And God, Jonah did that. However, he did it grudgingly. So we look at a few men in the Bible that did what they were called to do. And you can't help but think about, you know, others. And I mean, I could have filled the slide with names. But you think about Abraham once again. And he fulfilled the task that he was supposed to do because he trusted in God. You know, you think about David and how he didn't shy away from the task that was set before him. You know, he could have very easily said, you know, there's no way I can do this. There's no way I can defeat Goliath. But he did it anyways because he trusted in God. You can think of Joseph and all the troubles and the trials that Joseph underwent and the ones that he overcame and how easy it would have been for him to just accept the fact that those things were going to happen and just, you know, to live with it. But instead, he decides to overcome them. And of course, Christ has, along with Daniel and Jonah, doing what you're called to do. And so I ask you this morning, can you accept the challenges that God has set before you? Can you accept them? You know, we're all very similar here this morning. We all come from, for the most part, pretty similar backgrounds. We all are from pretty similar places. And we all have a different battle. We all have something different that we struggle with. You know, growing up with Mom and Alexis and Shina and Dad, we're very similar people. We grew up in the same house. Well, Mom and Dad didn't grow up there, but we grew up in the same house and we lived for years together in the same house, but we all have different things that we fight and struggle with. You know, Brother Matt has things that he's going to struggle with and that he's going to fight and have to overcome in his life that will never be a problem for me. I'll just never have to struggle with those. But there are things in my life, without a doubt, that I have to struggle with and that I have to overcome that Brother Matt may never have to worry about. And I think that's a very humbling thought, that we all have our own unique battles to fight, that we need to overcome them and find a way. And it really comes down to, if you just trust in God, if you believe in God, if you put your faith in God, you will overcome those obstacles. I leave you with this thought in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 7. It says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but in all them that also love his appearing. Excuse me. This is Paul who says this, and Paul overcame some things in his life, there's no doubt. You know, we read many accounts where Paul overcame persecutions, where he was a persecutor. And in Acts chapter 8, it talks about Saul's conversion into Paul. And you wouldn't think that this man here can overcome this. I mean, he's been killing Christians. And then by the end of his life, he says he fought a good fight. He finished his course. He did the things that he was called to do. When God spoke to him and had him to do these things, he arose and he met the task head on. And he finished his course in the way that God would have him to do. And so I urge you to do that this morning. Whatever battles you fight, just fight them. Whatever you do, trust in God.